Is it down again? But I think I'll just keep standing. There's a man up there working at lights at the moment to stop from shining into my eyes and reflecting off my head and blinding the rest of you. I've already been slagged once about my baldness by one of the former occupants of this very pulpit. I would like to say, John and Anne, you're very welcome. But Anne, you're very welcome. So there we go. We have some visitors from various places, with some folks from Ballymena here tonight as well. And you're all very welcome as we come just to worship God and to just thank God for... How do you thank God for a tree festival? But we can. I never thought, how were we going to do this? What would the service be like? What would we be thanking God for? But we have recognized over the last few days, we have lots to be thankful for and lots to be thankful for in this event, and not just for the work that's gone into it, which I don't know how many man hours has gone into this project, but it would be too many to count. We could probably think of the hours that we as a congregation have spent. The committee could probably think of that, but all of the outside agencies, all the people from outside of the congregation, various businesses and schools who have put in hours and have travelled here, and you know, some of them are quite magnificent, and all of them have a lot of time spent on them. And every tree represents a part of the Christmas story. Every tree has a Bible verse and part of that Christmas story on it, and many people have read them over the last few days. And we're here to thank God for this opportunity just to worship and to minister in this way. And the only announcement that I have is now that we've all these lovely trees in place, we need a couple of, oh, I was going to say burly men, but now after what I was preaching on this morning, I think I have, for those of you who weren't here this morning, we're talking about how God has created us male and female, and it's about ability, not about whether you're a man or a woman, whether you should do the job or not. So if there's a few burly women, no, that's not right either. If there's a few able men or women who would like to go into the hall and help move the trees out of the hall into the minor hall after the service, that would be great. Let's come before God now in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your work in creation. We thank you, Lord, for your work in salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that as we consider the Christmas story, as we thought about Mary this morning, as we referred to Joseph this morning, as we have just sang now about the angels, and as we think of the other characters who you revealed the time for Jesus to be born, Lord, we thank you that you have continued through generation and generation to reveal Jesus Christ, the Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that we meet here in this place, this church, this building, as part of a congregation, as people who have heard the truth and know who Jesus is. And we thank you, Lord, for your calling on our lives. You're drawing us to this village, to be a congregation on the corner of this roundabout where we find ourselves. And Lord, you have given us opportunities to reach out to the community around us, where you have placed us, to share this good news of who Jesus is. And we thank you, Lord, for the last few days that we have had here in this place, where many people who have maybe never been in this church many times before or ever before have come in and have looked at these wonderful displays of Christmas trees. They have read the passages of Scripture. And Lord, we just pray that things have happened and seeds have been sown, and you have spoken to people in ways that we will never know. And Lord, we just want to exist to be your servants in this place, to do what you want us to do, to reach out to the people that you want us to reach out to. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come now and just give you thanks for this ministry in this Christmas tree festival. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of all of the trappings of Christmas, Lord, we realize there is lots of debate and discussion about the various parts of Christmas that we don't find in the Scriptures. But Lord, we thank you that we can use all of these things to bring people to the gospel truth. And we do pray, Lord, tonight as we meet here in worship, that we will be reminded of that gospel truth. Lord, that we would know that gospel truth, that you would speak to us in ways that we need to hear. And Lord, we know that you're a God who loves every person in this building tonight. You love us equally. You sent Jesus to die for us. He came willingly for us. And Lord, this Christmas story, when we look at it, when we, Lord God, start to really get into it, it is amazing what you have done for us. And we, Lord, are so thankful. And Lord, indeed, we want many this Christmas to be eternally thankful, because they are reminded, or they would be made aware for the first time, of the real story of Christmas and what Jesus has done. So then they will be eternally thankful, ready to meet you when you return. So Lord, tonight we pray and ask that you would make yourself known to us by your Spirit's presence, and that, Lord, we would know that we have not just met together, but we have met with you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now and we turn to God's Word. And there was a phenomenon in here this morning. Because normally whenever I say, let's turn to God's Word, all I hear is the turning of Bible's pages. And I always think that's great. It warms my heart, and I couldn't hear that this morning. And then lots of people said to me, we couldn't find any Bibles in the pews this morning. Because the elders have them all stacked up as a Christmas tree at the front door. So I've turned to, if you have your Bible with you, I'll invite you to turn with me to a couple of passages. We're on the theme of trees, and I remember in my own walk with the Lord and my own just Bible study, when I realised the most significant, important tree in Scriptures. And I'm going to read a couple of passages that just refers to that tree. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3. And we know this story fairly well, I'm sure, where God creates the world. He creates Adam and Eve to live in that world, creates them equally. That's another reference to this morning, by the way. Equally, equally loved. Man was not able to do it by himself. He needed that other half to make the whole of what God was doing. And we know that it didn't take them long before they got it wrong. It took them long before they got it wrong. We know that the wheels came off the wagon, as it were, and God comes into the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis and talks about the fall here, and he refers to the man. He tells him what's going to happen to him and the woman and the snake. And then God, with this little bit at the end of chapter 3, where God deals with Adam and Eve just before he puts them out of the garden. So the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They had sinned, so they were now imperfect. They've now known good and evil because they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was another tree there, and that was a tree. There was some kind of sustenance that was going to allow Adam and Eve to live forever. And as you can see, there's only maybe a handful of leaves in my Bible, and then there's this big lump in the middle. And then there's a few little pages at the back. So this is a spoiler alert. You know the way when you lift your novel, you shouldn't go to the back and see how the story ends? This is a bit of a spoiler alert for us this evening. As we go forward then, right to the very end of the story. The end of the story which hasn't happened yet. The book of Revelation is prophetic. It's pointing to a time that is yet to come. And in chapters 21 and 22, John gets this lovely image of when Jesus returns. And what's going to happen? And this whole world is going to be wiped out and everything in it. And all that will be left are those who know and love Jesus. Or who have known and loved Jesus. Will be called up into the air. We'll meet him in the air. There's going to be some cosmic reshaping of everything that we know and see around us. There's a new Jerusalem. John writes in Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard the voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he goes on in chapter 21 to continue just to build an image of what that is going to be like. And then in chapter 22, he writes, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. And we ask God just to bless us, even as we read his word aloud. And that was a very crude, big jump from what happened to what God is going to do at the end of time. And whenever I was researching Christmas trees, we did a little talk just about Christmas trees when we lit up the Christmas tree on the main street here. And it's quite interesting. No one really knows why we bring trees into our buildings at Christmas. There's all sorts of stories from mostly around Central Europe, mainly around Germany. But one of the facts, or one of the, and this is a fact, this is some facts and some of it we're not sure, some of it are lovely little stories. But pagans used to use and have used evergreen plants for years, for millennia, to represent life and to represent eternal life. All types of evergreen plants. So when all the plants in the garden and in the fields and the trees had all shed their leaves in the middle of winter time, they used these evergreen plants to remind them that life will come back, to remind them of the life that there was last summer, and to remind them. They used to have various ceremonies around the winter solstice, the 21st or 22nd of December, on the darkest day, to remind them of the light that was to come. And then they developed these on, and they really used these things to ward off evil spirits, to ward off death, so that they thought if they placed their faith in these evergreen plants, that they could live forever. They were chasing eternal life. And throughout the ages, eternal life and immortality has been the pursuit of mankind forever. Since man's been on this earth, that's what they've been chasing. There was all sorts of weird pagan rituals, burial preparations, superstitions about, oh, if you think of some of the temples, maybe the Egyptians with all of the stuff that they have, their pottery armies and all of that stuff that they have buried with themselves, thinking that it's going to do them good in some kind of eternity. But if we forward wind to today, I mean, some people have their bodies frozen. As we sit here in the warmth, some people have passed away, their bodies are frozen and are stored somewhere in the hope that some technology or some whiz kid will come up with an idea of dinging them in the microwave and bringing them back to life. I mean, it's ludicrous. It is so sad to think that this is it. This is the best thing that their imagination is, that this world is the best thing possible. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when mankind was banished from the tree of life, man, we have been trying all sorts of ways to regain that which was lost. And it seems that mankind doesn't want to engage with the simplest way to get it. To engage with the only provider of eternal life, God himself. God who was the giver of life in the first place. God who took the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life, and death, the first man became alive. The God who created everything we see around us from nothing. That is the only source, the only person, the only way that, this eternal life, this immortality can be achieved. Now, it may seem at this stage I'm having a bit of a pop at scientists and atheists and non-Christian religions and things like that. And well, I'm not having a pop at them. I'm just stating that if they haven't got Jesus in their story doesn't add up. But you know, the people of God have not been much better over the generations either. We think of the Israelites. God released them from captivity, from slavery, and they saw seas part. They saw the terrible things that happened in Egypt by the power of God. And the water parted and they went across. And when Moses went up the mountain for 40 days, which may not have been 40 days, it was a bit of a long time, but you know, a couple of months Moses is away and they have a calf fashioned and they're worshipping it already. I mean, how quickly mankind has turned away from God to false things. And we see then the Israelite nation, even when they go into the promised land, they don't drive out all the false gods. They allow some of those gods to remain in the land and they take on parts of those false religions and make them their own. When I think of that and I look through all these pages in the middle and you read through them, I've just started for the first time to go from cover to cover in the Bible. And I'm now at this green one, which is Isaiah. And boy, I'll tell you, I would not have contended with you lot the way God has. So you just be glad that I'm not God. None of us would contend with our friends if we behaved this way. If our friends behaved towards us the way mankind has behaved towards God, they would not be our friends anymore. The fact that God has contended with mankind through all of this nonsense that we have gone through just proves the depth and the strength of his love for us. God is not going to give up on mankind. God is determined to get to this point. He's determined to get to Revelation 22, 21 and 22. And he is doing everything possible to make that a path that we can walk. Part of that plan was to send his only son in the form of a little baby. I mean, I don't know much about animals. I know a little bit. I watch a lot of programs and I have a dog. That does not make me an expert. But what I've discovered in almost all of the animal kingdom, human beings, their offspring is the most dependent offspring at birth of any other animal. You think of turtles, they lay eggs and clear off. Do we things have to go all themselves out into the sea? Frogs spawn, leave the spawn and away they go. You see a horse being born and with a few moments it's up on its feet and it's walking around. We are the most helpless thing at birth. And that's how God chose to send his son. Jesus could just have appeared as a man. He could have come out of the clouds in some really other miraculous, supernatural way, almost. But God chose to send him in the way that he did for us. And I think as we think of Jesus coming in this way, it really helps us to understand what that meant for God to send Jesus. When we think of how tenderly we look after our children, how attentive we are towards them. That baby came to grow to be a man, to take our punishment, to fix the problem that happened in the Garden of Eden, to pay the price, to do it for us, to stand in our place. All of those gospel sayings that we repeat over and over and over again. Jesus did all of that to give us the opportunity to have eternal life. And only through him is it possible. Jesus, in that very well-known passage, John 14, when he was asking the question, when he was telling his disciples in the upper room about he was going to a place and he was going to prepare a place, and Peter goes, "Oh, how are we going to get there?" Doubting Thomas, "We don't know the way." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. And he is the only giver of eternal life. He says in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Security on the way. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And he provides great security on that way. God has commanded us to put him first. We're not to be like pagans worshipping other things. First command, have no other gods before me. But just before we would be trying to make some kind of excuse to put God first and put some other kind of God second, in the second command he says, do not make idols, do not worship anything. Worship me and me alone. As a genuinely saved Christian person, you cannot lose your place in heaven. You are securely held in the hand of Jesus. Everlasting life is yours. That is your destiny. You will be part of Revelation 21 and 22. But you can be really ineffective on that way. God doesn't want you to be ineffective. He wants you to be part of that journey, be part of someone else's journey, be part of that storytelling thing that we do called sharing the gospel. If you put anything else before God in any way at all, you'll not fulfill your potential. You'll be so distracted by other things. You will still get into heaven. But folks, there's a fine line here. There are people who profess Christianity, but they're happy to put other things first. Sure I'm saved anyway. Sure I'm saved and getting into heaven. There's a warning in that attitude. The warning comes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul writes, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? But what does wicked mean? Wicked is, we put wicked people in prison. Somebody who wasn't wicked, we wouldn't put them in prison, would we? Well, anyone who doesn't love Jesus is a wicked person. There's a list of the types of people in this passage. And included in this list are idolaters. That's, if you've not got God number one in your life, you are an idolater. You are wicked and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not enter. You cannot get through because Jesus is the only way. And if he's not number one, you're not getting in. But there's hope. That is the way some of you were, Paul writes. We were all that way, folks. We were all born wicked. We were all born tainted by the sin that was created, the sin that entered the world here in Genesis. That has tarnished us all. I'm going to tell you a story. See, if you're ever going to go and spray your beard green, be careful how you wash it off because you can be tarnished. My hands are now yellow. The dye came off my beard, but the dye has tarnished my hands. In the same way, we are all tarnished with sin. And the only way to get it off, I hope this will come off in time, but the only way to get sin off, time will not to get it off. The only way to get it off is Jesus. And some of us were that way, but Jesus has washed us clean. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Oh, two big theological words. Justified means you were saved. Sanctified means you're on a process of being made perfect, ready to meet Jesus. That's how we will get into heaven. That's how we will be ever green. All the things that the pagans chased after were false and empty and ineffective, incomplete, because they weren't Jesus. An evergreen tree will not save you. You can do anything you want with it, but it's not going to save you. But what it is for us is a reminder. It's a representation. A reminder that Jesus died for us. And when we interact with him and thank him for what he has done, we know we can have that security. And we know that we will be part of these verses at the end of Revelation chapter 22. So next time you go and you're walking around, or when you go home, when you go into your home and you sit down and you look at your Christmas tree, whether it's a real tree or not a real tree, whether it's a plastic tree, green or blue trees or white trees, whatever that tree is, think of that everlasting symbolism that is tied up in those trees. And remember the everlasting life that it reminds us of. This is the promise for all who place their trust in Jesus. The angel showed me, that was John, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. It was flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, as they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants these things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed are they who keep the words of the prophecy in this book." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the promises that you have made to us, for how you contend with us. And Lord, we ask that each of us gathered here would know the truth of who you are, what you have done, and what you have waiting for us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.